Today we turn the page a little bit in the life of Abram as we come to Genesis chapter 17. The tone is different. The whole chapter is different than what we've been seeing. And it's a chapter that on a day like this with the heat the way it is, it's kind of nice. We can go slow through it. Not a hurried look, because it's a very important look. There are many who call this one of the most important chapters in the life of Abraham. And I want you to notice some things as I read it in a moment, and as you follow along, I hope you'll make some observations as a good Bible student, and notice some things that are really different about this chapter as compared with other parts of Genesis, not only the story of Abraham, but of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It's sort of a unique chapter. I'm going to read the first 14 verses, inviting you to follow along as I read from Genesis chapter 17 and verses 1 through 14. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you, and to your descendants after you. I will give to you, and to your descendants after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If you look at the verses that follow, you see much of the same thing repeated. And we find Abram's response. But this little important passage will open our eyes to something of the next stage of the development of Abram's faith, and helps us understand why he's called friend of God. Father, it's my prayer as we study your word together that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of the hearts of each one of us in this room will be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge that you alone are our rock, our Redeemer, our Savior, our God, all sufficient. May we be able to sing, Father, with the songwriter, "In Christ alone. My strength is in you. My hope is in you. In Christ alone." Thank you, Father, for what you want to teach us through your word, as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Anybody ever climb to the top of that picture? Anybody know where that is other than Josh? It's not Green Mountain. It's not Montesano. It's not Pikes Peak. It's not Mount McKinley, though that's what some people call it. Its name is Denali, Powerful One, Great One. It describes God as the all-sufficient, all-competent, all-adequate, and only God. That mountain sort of summarizes in a very significant way the song that Stephen sang this morning. I didn't know the words of all of the song before, but glad to have that. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Expression, my strength, my hope in Christ alone. Hallelujah! It doesn't rest on Washington. It doesn't rest on me, or my pedigree, or my agenda. And it's interesting that it comes in this little passage in Genesis chapter 17. Try to think with me where Abram is at this point. He's almost 100 years old. Getting on up there. And no heir officially as of yet. And yet God gave him all those promises back in chapter 12. Since that time in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's made that long journey way over here from Ur of the Chaldees, way up to Haran to the north, and then down into Canaan. In chapter 14, he's gone through that international war that was going on between Chedorlaomer and all the kings that were in that particular region. And he had to rescue his nephew Lot. All the while, he's getting older and older and older and not seeing any seed. No children. No answer to that promise that God had given in chapter 12. And yet God has cut a covenant with him, we saw in chapter 15. Literally cut the covenant down through the middle, showing that it's unconditional. That God is going to keep his promise. God is going to work. You cannot help but realize that in the quiet moments of the day, Abraham must have been thinking, or Abram rather, he hasn't had his name changed until the middle of the passage today. Abram is thinking, I'm getting older and older and older, and God's made this promise, and what can Sarah and I do to get some way to get an answer to all the promises? He struggled with understanding and acquiring that promise, and we saw that in chapter 16, where it came so much to the forefront that they attempted to produce an heir that God had promised. But they tried to produce an heir by following their agenda, using one of the things that culture would do. They followed what their peers would do. They followed the cultural standard and made a mess of things. Such a big mess that people in Israel are still fighting it today. It was the wrong decision to make. They did it without consulting God. They did it without walking with God. They followed that cultural custom. It led to disunity and heartbreak for everybody. As far as the recorded record shows, nothing happened for the next several years. Do you ever think about the fact that we have something special when we have a red letter edition of the Bible? I remember one of our little nieces, when she got to be 5 years old, she requested a Bible for Christmas. And her mom and dad went to the bookstore and got one of those beautiful children's Bibles with all the beautiful pictures and had everything neatly arranged with print that a child could read easily. And they got that for her. And the first day that she got it on Christmas morn, she opened the Bible up and she started whisking through the pages. And all of a sudden, she slammed it shut, slammed it down on the couch and said, "Jesus didn't say anything in this Bible." They realized that the Bible they had gotten was not a red letter edition. So if there are no red letters, it must not be anything that Jesus said. Where are the red letters in the Old Testament? We don't have any. And yet there are times in the Old Testament, there are clear statements where God says, "I will do such and such," or "I will do thus and so." One of the things you ought to notice about chapter 17 is that it's full of I, me, and my, all relating to God. It's a chapter that almost all of the verses would be in red letters if we had red letter editions in the Old Testament. Notice how it says in chapter 17, verse 1, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said," and then begins that long list, "I am, I will, my covenant, I am, I have made, I will establish, I will make, I will," on through the chapter, and you see a revelation of God given to Abram. After all those years of waiting, after all those years, God speaks. Isn't it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 1 it tells us that God has spoken in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but in these last days He has spoken in Christ. Genesis 17 is one of the largest portions in which we find words that God said directly to Abram. A special time in his life. It's been 24 years since chapter 12. It's been quite a number of years just since the end of chapter 16. Did you notice the number of years? End of chapter 16 says that Abram was 86 years old. Chapter 17, verse 1 right away says he was 99. 13 years. Ishmael has been born. Ishmael is now a teenager. Abram is now 99. Sarah is 90. And think about, how's the promise going to get fulfilled? We're getting too old for kids. And all of a sudden, we have this little section that I like to call Waiting on God, and we discover a revelation from God. And it becomes one of the most important parts of this whole section. You know, when all the dust of our activity has ended and quietness comes through in waiting, God comes afresh. And that's what happens to Abram here. As Abram is given reassurance, he's given a reiteration in what God's going to do. You notice how many times it's repeated, "I will make of you a father of multitudes. I'll make of you a father of nations. I'm going to fulfill the promise," is what God is saying. Repeating it. Repeating it. It begins with this personal revelation from God with a new name. Your footnote in the margin will say that the word that he uses in verse 1, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty," is our translation. El Shaddai. Some of you have sung the song. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Remember that song? Heard it somewhere, sometime, haven't we? It's in our hymn book. God Almighty. This is the first time we find it recorded in the Scripture. It's actually found 48 times in the Old Testament. And guess what? 31 of those times are in the book of Job. Interesting. When you think about what Job went through, and to be told, El Shaddai, God, the Almighty. How many of you know Bill and Louise Varnado? Everybody? You know who I'm talking about when I mention the name Varnado? You know, they are trail hikers. And they love to blaze trails. And they've blazed a number of trails up on Green Mountain, even across over to Montesano. And my grandson Trevor and I had the privilege of going with Bill and Louise a couple of years ago to a trail that is now called the Varnado Trail. Many of you may not know it, but Bill and Louise were able at that time to take us, and he's even told me that he'd like to do it one more time sometime, maybe. It's a little trail that's on the edge of Green Mountain. And the very interesting thing about it is that when you get down to the south end of the Varnado Trail, by the way, it runs from the Sugar Tree Trail, which comes off the Marie Certain Trail. Many of you have never been on those trails. You have no idea what I'm talking about, but you know where Green Mountain is. Just take my word for it. There's a ledge that Bill and Louise discovered and marked out, and the land trust decided to call it the Varnado Trail. It's marked off. The time that he took us, we came upon a rattlesnake. And Bill said, you know, I've been on this trail I don't know how many times, and the first time I've ever seen a snake, but I've got the picture of it to prove it. The interesting thing is on the south end of that trail, you come to that big tall tower. I'm not sure what tower it is, but it's one of those taller towers that's close to where the Sadlers and the Varnados live up on Green Mountain. But there's a kind of a following of an old W road that the trail follows and gets you up to the top of Green Mountain. And there are a couple of places you can look out and see all the way over to the, well, it would be which direction? Where's Paul? Paul, help me with directions here. Which way is which? It'd be that direction. You can see way over, something like 28, 30 miles. And when you're standing there, you get kind of an awesome feeling of power and majesty and just looking over all of God's creation. But listen, listen and hear me well. Green Mountain's just a molehill. When you compare that with Denali, Green Mountain's only about 700 feet higher than the terrain below. Denali's over 20,000 feet up. Every time I think about the Varnado Trail and think of that experience of seeing the valley below and looking at it, I think about that term El Shaddai, because the word literally means God who is omnipotent, all-sufficient, all-competent, all-adequate. It's a very important word that shows authority and power and the majesty of the mountain. And it's why the natives in Alaska refer to that mountain as Denali, powerful one. God says, I'm El Shaddai. Doesn't say anything else about it. Just simply says to Abram, I am El Shaddai. And it's almost like God is giving a little comment here and saying, yeah, Abram, I know you're getting on up to 99 years old, but I am God all-powerful. It may look impossible for Sarah to deliver a baby, but I can do it. I have the power. I have the resources. I can do it. It's not by man's agenda. It's not by what's humanly possible. It's in the hands of Almighty God. You ever think about the fact that when God calls you to some ministry, or when it's clear that God's will is for you to do a certain thing, He gives all the resources necessary?
He's able. He's El Shaddai. It's almost like he can say, no problem. No sweat. Saw an example of it this past week as I looked out at the old pine tree in our backyard that's beginning to curve. Our neighbor has called us 3 or 4 times. Pastor, you need to do something about that pine tree. It's getting closer and closer to your house all the time. On the back side of the house, some of the limbs dying. It's falling. First of the week, I noticed there was a guy across the street with spikes on his shoes. He climbed up one of those 60-foot pine trees in the house across the street from us and started doing chopping, dropping these limbs down. The first thing I knew, he had the whole tree down. Put up a little sign out front that gave a number for free estimates, and I happened to see him, went walking over there and said, I understand you do free estimates. Can I get an estimate? He says, yeah, I can do that. He comes over and he says, which tree? And I said, well, that one and maybe that one. There were two of them back there that really were posing a hazard toward the house and one toward a neighbor's house. I thought it would be good to try to get those out. He looked at them and after a few moments he says, yeah, I can do that. Told me how much and says, well, yeah, we can start on it. We've got two crews here already and we can probably take care of it. Next thing I knew, here come the guys with all their ropes and stuff, and within just a few minutes they had 2/3 of the first tree completely down and the other one all the way down. And as of yesterday, it's all gone. And in that process, just the way the man said to me, yeah, I can do that. I thought of Abraham thinking through the promise that God had given to him. Realizing that he and Sarah with their plan with Hagar following the way the world wanted to go wouldn't work. But here was God who says, I'm El Shaddai. I can do it. Trust me. El Shaddai. The God who is omnipotent. The God who is all-sufficient. The God who is all-competent. The God who is all-adequate. But look with me at chapter 17, verse 1 again. Do you notice that right after he says that, what do you see? A semicolon. And you think, oh good, he's going to try to explain it. He's going to tell us more about it now. But no, immediately, with no fanfare, with no roll of the drums, immediately, God issues 2 commands. Notice something carefully. When God reveals himself, there are certain things he expects of us who hear the revelation, who get the word from him. 2 simple commands. It's the same command that's given to us as believers today in the New Testament. Notice the words. Read them carefully and look at them. I am God Almighty, and immediately he says, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me. No big long explanation is given here. We're left to sort of do our own study in the scriptures about that word walk. You can go through and look at certain passages of Scripture and you'll find words like Enoch walked with God. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Numerous occasions, including the 3 references on the screen, you find examples in the Old Testament of those who walk with God. But even more important is to see the New Testament. To think over to what Paul explains and what we have with further revelation that we get in the New Testament in the days of grace. The words that were given in Ephesians chapter 4. The commands in the New Testament. And Paul spends a great deal of time developing this concept of walk. Walking before God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Many of you will have notes perhaps from sermon series in the past that have gone through this, but it's helpful to remember some things about walking and what it means. I want to submit to you that in verses 1 through 16 we have walking worthy. And what Paul exclaims is that what we say and what we do must be in balance. That if we're really walking with God, there's going to be a balance, a proper association between what we say we believe and what we actually believe as shown in what we do. Walk worthy. Verses 17 through 32, he says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't walk in a useless walk. Be useful. And he goes through in detail how we can do that in being those who are forgiving, in being those who love, those who are kind, those who are tender-hearted. It's a lengthy section, and to summarize it in just one word, he's saying, walk useful. In a very real sense, those are the things that God would want to see as He tells Abram, walk before me, walk worthy. Let your walk be showing that you have a relationship with me. Later, when Abram does, more clearly than he has so far, he'll be called the friend of God. And we know that the friends of God do what God says. They do what He says because they love Him. And they walk useful. Chapter 5 of Ephesians develops the next theme, and that's to walk as a servant, to walk as Jesus walked, in love. Showing a love to others, seeking out to seek a benefit for them without seeking a return. Chapter 5, verse 8 goes on and speaks of being fruitful. Walk in the light, for the fruit of the light will clearly show itself. And as we've seen in the New Testament before, fruit will show itself as ministry, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, helping people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We also know that fruit is a thankful, grateful heart from Hebrews chapter 11. Fruit in the New Testament also describes a godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, meekness, self-control, walking fruitful. And Paul concludes his large section by saying, and also walk alert. And in telling about being alert, he says, be controlled by the Spirit of God. In every case, walking worthy, walking useful, walking as a servant, walking fruitful, walking alert, is talking not about following a list of rules or regulations. It's not talking about a legalism that says you got to do this and don't do that. No, it's talking about the relationship between you and God that will demonstrate itself in a walk that's worthy, a walk that's useful, a walk that's as a servant, a walk that's fruitful, and a walk that's alert. Waiting on God involves walking before me, but notice there's another word back in Genesis 17. And be blameless. The old King James says perfect, but it's not talking about being perfect. Abram was not perfect yet. Neither are we. But the word is blameless. To get a real understanding of it, turn to Psalm 101. One of the most practical of all of the verses that deal with our walk. Psalm 101. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. There's that same word that's used by God in telling the words to Abram. Be blameless. When will you come to me? And then notice the statement, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. That sounds forth the key to understanding the blameless way. Integrity of my heart. Isn't it interesting? I will walk within my house. What you are in private, where nobody's watching, What you are in private is where the real integrity shows. We put on a good front when we come out on Sundays. But what about our personal walk? Is it blameless? Are we really walking with the Lord? He spells it out in detail in these verses in Psalm 101. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Will you please notice that was ever before the World Wide Web? And even David says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. And yet, how many times do we put worthless stuff with all the apps and all the stuff that often takes the place of our time with the Lord or our time in relating to others? I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart will depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Two commands that Abram's given after he's told that these are the words from El Shaddai. And we find him walking with God, being quiet so God can speak, verses 3 through 8. I mention that because you want to notice what a large chunk of verses are included here. As God reaffirms the covenant, verses 3 and 4 say things we've already heard. He's repeating it again. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do with you. God reaffirms the covenant and then He immediately changes Avram's name. In Hebrew, by the way, there's no real B. It's pronounced more like a V. So it's Avram. And the word Avram is an interesting word. It means exalted father. But God says, El Shaddai, walk before me. Be blameless. You're no longer Avram. You're Avrahim, which means father of a multitude. And becomes a name that is almost like a great marquee blinking with bright neon lights. I'm the father of a multitude. Can you imagine Abram going out now and telling everybody, hey, I got a new name now. I'm not Avram anymore. I'm Avrahim, the father of a multitude. And hear people, you're 99 years old. How's that ever going to be possible? You know how it's possible? El Shaddai. And thinking of the song, In Christ Alone, my strength, my hope, for whatever God promises. He's the father of a multitude. So what does God do as He gives Him this new name? He reaffirms the covenant. And again, verses 6 through 8, almost like another speech. You can go through and set these aside. It's just one after another. I will, I will, I will. And God gives His promises. And then specific instructions. He wants Abraham's people to be specially marked. We'll talk more in detail about that as we come to the next passage. In a couple of weeks when we return to Genesis 17, we'll see how it puts all together. Don't rush through this section. Take time to meditate upon what it's saying as it reveals God and then responding in obedience, which Abram does. Without question. He even gets to rename Sarai. She gets a new name too. It's all a part of God's plan. It's all a part of realizing that Almighty God is faithful to keep His promises. It's the first lingering lesson just from these opening observations from Genesis 17. He's all sufficient. He's all competent. He is all adequate. You believe that? Remember the old song, "It Takes a Worried Man to Sing a Worried Song"? And most all of us worry from time to time, don't we? Now I have to be honest and tell you, the early part of the week when I made this contract to get these trees in, I thought, oh my goodness, what am I doing that right now? We've got company coming. We're going to need the space out front. They were piling all this stuff out in the street. I was going through my little worrying, and my little sweet wife kept saying, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. We prayed about it before we ever did it. We talked about it, and God has made the provision, provided this guy who can do it so beautifully. I've got pictures you won't believe, up 80 feet, dropping these limbs down. No collateral damage. They didn't even hurt the birdhouse. Took care of it all. And then I knew in the back of my mind that Kim and Jeremy were leaving from the Denver, Colorado area on Friday morning, coming all the way in a car from way out yonder in Colorado and going to meet us for lunch on Saturday. Ooh, no way you can do that. Smiles have told us it takes 3 days to drive from here to Colorado. Never happened. Kim calls on Friday and says, Dad, we'll meet you for lunch about noon or 1 o'clock in Nashville. That's our plan. Okay. I tell Judy, we're going to be lucky to see him by Sunday at 1. That's a long way to drive. With Josh, with Kayla, Kayla's portable air conditioning unit, and a service dog to take care of Kayla. Yesterday morning, we get the word from Kim that they're running early. They'll probably get to meet us about noon. So Judy and I hurry to get ready to drive to Nashville. Honey, can you drive to Nashville in 2 hours? Well, my GPS is 1 hour and 57 minutes. I think we can make it. Then we get another message that they're running early. I'm looking at my GPS unit and thinking, look at the speedometer. Realize that we're supposed to walk before the Lord blameless. That means you don't let it go up over 70. Even though everybody else is going 90 on I-65 until the speed trap. But I tried to be holy, blameless, walking with God. You wouldn't believe when we left the house, all that trash was still out front in front of the house, still the trunk of the tree out in the backyard. They hadn't gotten around to it yet because they were doing a bunch of other trees in 2 other yards. Was telling Judy, oh, I hope we can have a place to find a place everybody can park when they come next week. Kim writes and says, we're pulling into Cracker Barrel. Judy reads the message to me because I don't text when I drive. Do you? Careful. When she texted us, we were sitting at a traffic light. As I looked at the traffic light, I could look off to the left and saw Cracker Barrel, where we were supposed to meet him. All I had to do was get through that one traffic light, turn left, and be in the parking lot. Just as they pulled in to park, we pulled into the parking lot. Oh, by the way, the rest of the story, when we got home, all the rubbish was gone, all the tree trunks were gone, all of it was gone, both stumps were ground, and all of that all cleared and done away. I said something to Judy about it, and she said, El Shaddai. He's all sufficient. He's all competent. He's all adequate. And what you discover in the passage is that faithful obedience is simply walking before God in integrity. We're going to develop that even more fully as we come to the rest of the chapter. What is obedience? It's not just going through a list of things and doing or not doing them. It's walking before God in integrity. Loving Him. In Christ alone. He's my strength. He's my hope. I will follow God even when it doesn't make sense. I'll follow Him because I love Him. That's the heart that we will see developing in Abram. It's what God says when it says that He's going to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those that He can bless, those who follow Him fully, who walk with the Lord blameless. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for its relevance and its power. By the power of Your Spirit, Father, so work these words from Genesis 17 into each of our lives. Help us, Father, to learn what it is to love You. El Shaddai. The One who is all-sufficient, all-competent, all-adequate. Father, may we love You. And may we love You well. In a way that shows that we trust You and You alone. So much so that we'll follow You, even when from a human perspective it looks impossible, when it doesn't seem to make sense. May we be able to say, in Christ alone, He's my strength. He's my hope. Oh, Father, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus and wait upon Him and Him alone. Thank You for what You want to do in our lives as we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.